Lord, as we've just sung, so we pray that you would speak to us as we come to you now to receive the food of your holy word. We pray that you would renew our minds and please shape our thinking in particular about this whole area of service through your word. And we pray this, that your church would be built up and strengthened and grow, and that you may be glorified. Amen. The first Gold's Gym was opened in 1965 in Venice Beach, California. And it was dubbed the Mecca of bodybuilding, and it was frequented by the likes of Arnold Schwarzenegger and featured in that 1977 movie you've all seen called Pumping Iron. Gold's Gym was the place where the great Arnie would go with his mates to do their bodybuilding exercises, so their bench presses, their squats, their tricep extensions, their bicep curls, their pull-ups, and so on and so forth. Well, over the next 4 weeks on Sundays, we're paying a visit not to Gold's Gym, but God's Gym, so drop the L. And over these 4 weeks, we're going to look at four different exercises for spiritual bodybuilding. And they are serving, giving, listening, and talking. But the spiritual body that they build up is not just your own body. It is the body of Christ, that is the church, the people of God. As we commit ourselves to these exercises, these disciplines of the Christian life, they will benefit you, but ultimately the point is to build up the body of Christ, that is the church, the people of God. Our exercise for this week is serving. And what a contrast already with bodybuilding at Gold's Gym. Physical bodybuilders are obsessed, aren't they, with themselves, gazing at their rippling muscles in the mirror, high on narcissism. But the bodybuilders in God's Gym, they're not looking at themselves at all. This is going to get very confusing, I can see, but the bodybuilders in God's Gym are not looking at themselves at all because their gaze is upward and outward. So upward to God and then outward to other people. So not self-service, but serving God and serving other people. And those are the 2 points we're going to explore as we study Romans 12, 1 to 13 this afternoon. And there are any number of passages that we could have gone to look at what it means to serve. But each week we're just going to limit ourselves to getting one passage under our belts. And Romans 12 is certainly as good as any in teaching us what serving is all about. Serving as a term, you may have spotted, it only actually appears once in the passage in verse 7. And there it refers to a particular gift that only some people have got. But serving as a concept runs through the whole of the passage. A bit like the red letters that run through a stick of rock that you buy on Brighton Pier or wherever. Wherever you snap it open, this idea of service is staring back at you from this passage. Verses 1 to 3, you'll see from the outline, are about serving God. And then verses 4 to 13 about serving others. But even as we start, what is your current understanding of serving? What does it involve? And what place does serving have in your life at the moment? Well, the starting point in understanding service is that God calls us to serve him. So verse 1, the passage begins, "I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." So serving God involves total dedication of ourselves to him. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. And your body there, it just means yourself, it means you. So serving God, it is a whole life thing. God doesn't just want part of us, he wants all of us, he wants the whole. We're to present all that we are, all that we have to him. Take my life, let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. When a person gets married, they say to the other person in the marriage service, as they exchange the rings, they say, "All that I am, I give to you. And all that I have, I share with you." It wouldn't be right, would it, if they said, "Well, everything that I've put in this shoebox here, I share with you, but the rest is mine. And all that I am between 9 and 10 in the evenings, I give to you." It'd be crazy, wouldn't it? But how much more in the heavenly marriage? all that I am, all that I have, in the service of God. In some churches, they pass a plate round, don't they, for during the meeting for the collection. And then they take it to the front to present it to God. But it would be much more helpful to buy an extra large collection plate and partway through the meeting to get someone to sit on it and then get the stewards to actually carry it to the front. I think we might try that when we've got some beefy stewards on one day. God doesn't want our loose change, does he? He wants you as a person, he wants me as a person, our whole lives, all of the time. So 100%, 24/7. But the image used here is even more graphic than that, isn't it? Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. So in the Old Testament, God's people were to bring animals, birds, to offer as sacrifices to him. The creature was killed. It was totally dedicated to God. But now God says we're not to bring a pigeon, we're to bring ourselves. You are the pigeon. Okay, you are the pigeon. So then it was an animal being sacrificed. Now it is you as a person. Then the sacrifice was killed, but now the sacrifice is living. Then the sacrificial victim was unwilling. It was offered by someone else, but now we are to offer ourselves. Then it was only a priest who offered the sacrifices. But now it is all of us as God's people. So now each of us is a priest offering ourselves to God. In fact, when you think about it, from this, we are both priest and sacrifice at the same time. Okay? Now, this is radical stuff, isn't it? It's quite extreme. And it is a million miles away from traditional Sunday religion. And yet this, of course, is just normal New Testament Christianity. Total dedication of ourselves to God's service. Well, I wonder, does that describe your life? Is that how you view each day as you get up? Does this perspective, does this shape your plans for your future? All of us will be tempted, won't we, to settle for less than this. But this is true worship. As verse 1 says, this is your spiritual worship. I'm sure we've all been in meetings, perhaps back in student days, when someone has got up and announced, we've now come to our time of worship. But of course, worship is not just about singing. It's about offering our whole life to God, Monday through Sunday, as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to him. I come now to my time of worship. It's what we should be saying as we go to work, as we get in the car to drive somewhere, as you go to bed with your spouse, as you change a kid's nappy. That is spiritual worship, or reasonable worship, you could translate it here. That is to say, what is fitting for us as human beings. It's what we were created for, what we were recreated for. But notice that this living sacrifice of our whole lives, it's not how we pay our way to heaven, is it? We don't pay our way to heaven this way. So verse 1 says, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies. And that therefore marks the turning point in this letter. When the gospel that the previous 11 chapters have explained is now applied. Our offering of ourselves to God is a response to his mercies to us in Christ. The sacrifice of God's only Son, that is what pays our way to heaven. Our sacrifice is merely a response to that. And so this is saying that the gospel must drive our living. So we don't serve God to earn his favour. We don't do it to impress other people. We do it because of the gospel. So we serve out of gratitude. And we serve because we have a new master. There's a restaurant at the bottom of our road that has changed ownership recently. And a sign went up on the door saying, under new management. I've hardly ever seen anyone in there. I'm sure it's a cover for a drugs operation or something. But anyway, that's another story. But that is true of every Christian, isn't it? That under new management, because of God's mercy, we've been set free from our slavery to sin. And we're now working for someone else. That's what Romans 6:22 says. Well, is the gospel, is that driving your service of God? If we lose this motivation, we end up serving God for other reasons, don't we? Out of guilt, out of fear, maybe out of habit, maybe just because of the expectations of those around us. So the purpose of life, we're saying here, is to serve God, and that involves total dedication of ourselves to him and to his people, as we'll see. Now that perspective on life, that is completely alien, isn't it, to the secular world around us. Completely alien. And that's why Paul continues in verse 2, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind." Christian discipleship, it's about a transformed life dedicated to serving God and his people. But this sort of perspective on life, this is from planet Zog, as far as the secular world is concerned. It's completely alien. We will never live like this if we just go with the flow. If we conform to the expectations of our non-Christian friends and colleagues and family and to the norms put forward in the media, we will never live like this. Because it's marching to the beat of a different drum. But where do we hear this different drum beat? Where is it actually coming from? Well, verse 2 says, "Be transformed by the renewal of your mind." If we're believers, Romans tells us that our inner person has been renewed already by the Holy Spirit. We've now got new desires to obey God. We've got this inner drumbeat. But mind renewal is also an ongoing process as well. So as we expose ourselves to the Word of God, it pumps up the volume of the drumbeat. It renews, it shapes our thinking. So sermons like this, daily quiet times, fellowship groups, it's all part of this mind renewal program to transform our thinking and so our living. And verse 3 just gives one example of how we're to think differently now. The word for thinking, it actually comes up four times in verse 3. If you look at that, it says, "By the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment," literally sober thinking, "each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned." How you think about yourself is fundamental to transformed living. This is saying we need to think of ourselves with sober thinking, each according to the measure of faith. Now that is to say, according to the gospel. The gospel has got to shape how we think about ourselves. So when it says there, the measure of faith, that does not mean that some people have a lot of faith and some people have a little bit of faith and that will shape how you view yourself. It's not saying that. Instead, what it means is this, that I'm to think of myself as a person saved by faith. I am to let the gospel shape how I think about myself. Well, what difference is that going to make? Well, it will stop me thinking too highly about myself. That's what verse 3 says. It says, "I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think." And that is absolutely critical, because if I think too highly of myself, I will never serve God and I will never serve other people. Instead of dedicating my whole life to God and to as a living sacrifice in his service, I'm going to see God as being there to serve me. God is there to serve me and my needs. He's there just to sort out my problems and to bless my plans. And instead of being committed to serving God's people, I'll see them as being there to serve me as well. That all comes from thinking too highly of myself. You see, it's pride, isn't it, which puts me at the centre of my little universe. I'm so great, you know, the world revolves around me, sort of idea. But the gospel gives me a right view of myself. Romans chapters 1 to 3 tell me that by nature I deserve nothing but judgment by a holy God. But I've now been saved by God in his amazing love through faith alone. I've now got a new master to serve. By nature, our thinking has got the muddy boots of pride all over it. But the gospel is a powerful detergent. It's a disinfectant. It cleans it away. Something you can be sure to find in a place like Gold's Gym is mirrors. Bodybuilders love mirrors. They love looking at themselves, seeing how great they are. But in God's gym, looking in the mirror is a humbling experience. Because what we see in the mirror of the gospel leaves no room for pride and no room for boasting. What do we see? We see a sinner saved by God's grace alone through faith, rescued and brought under new management. That sort of sober thinking, it frees us from self-obsession. It frees us to serve God and his people. Incidentally, the gospel is also the solution to the opposite problem, which is to say thinking too lowly of myself. So if I've got very low self-esteem, that too may get in the way of me serving God and serving his people. I mean, what can I offer that's any use sort of idea? Everyone else is much better than me. I mess up far too much to be any use to God and to other people. But the gospel helps me to see my worth in God's sight. Loved so much by God that he didn't spare his own son, but gave him up for me. That's Romans 8 verse 9. Chosen by him, adopted into his family. The Christianity Explored course sums up this gospel thinking about myself like this. It says, I'm more wicked than I ever realized, but I'm more loved than I ever dreamed. Well, how do you think of yourself? Do you see yourself through gospel glasses? If you do, it means you're not on the throne, but you're also not on the rubbish tip either. This gospel self-assessment, it frees us to serve God and to serve his people. You see how the gospel here, it's not just what saves us, is it? The gospel is what shapes the Christian life. And that's why we need to come back to the gospel every day of our lives as Christians, letting it renew our thinking. If you don't do that, if you just focus on rules, here are my rules for today or for this week, you end up to your neck in legalism. It's the gospel that is our greatest need. And so we need to preach the gospel to ourselves every day. Transformed thinking frees us to serve God and his people. And serving God's people is what the second half of the passage is about in verses 4 to 13. Verses 4 to 8 explain how we have different gifts and we're to use them to serve one another in the local church. The image, the picture used here is that of the church as a body. You get the same metaphor in 1 Corinthians 12 and Ephesians 4. So verse 4 says, for as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. So God has given each of us different gifts. As verse 6 says, they differ according to the grace given to us. So there's no room for pride or for boasting. So those who lead, they are not more important than the person who cleans the toilets. Though in fact, at the moment, they are the same people. So just a little plug there for help on the cleaning side. Our different gifts, this is saying, are like different parts of a body. So in order to operate, a body needs different parts with different functions, doesn't it? So legs are good, but if you had 10 legs, well, I mean, you could do some clever tricks on the football pitch, but, I mean, how would you use a keyboard? How could you cook food? If you were just eyes, I mean, you could see everything going on around you, but you wouldn't be able to do anything about it. And for those of us who wear specs, it would get very expensive. And so with the body of Christ, with the church, it's saying we're like different parts with different functions. And each part is necessary. Each part needs to be doing its bit for the body to function. So for me to stand here now and just give this talk, my legs have to be doing one thing, my eyes have to be doing another, my mouth something else, and so on. All the different functions are necessary. If some parts are not functioning properly, the whole body is affected by that, isn't it? And you see that in cases of disability. What this means is that your local church needs you. You've got a key role to play. You've got a key contribution to make. So are you putting to work the gifts that you have in the local church? Are there things which the body is not able to do because at the moment you are not exercising the gifts that you have? Could it be that this local church has got a disability? I mean, and maybe only one eye that works. Maybe it's only got one leg. Maybe just one ear. Maybe it's got no big toe. If you think having no big toe is not a big deal, speak to someone who's had a big toe operation. I haven't, but I know people who have. The list here mentions seven gifts, doesn't it? Seven different gifts in verses 6 to 8. It says prophecy, service, teaching, exhorting, contributing, leading, acts of mercy. It's not clear exactly what some of them are referring to, and I don't want to get bogged down now in that sort of detail. Anyway, the list here is not exhaustive. So other gifts feature in the lists elsewhere in other passages. So if you look up 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, 1 Peter 4. Now obviously this doesn't yet apply to those who are exploring the Christian claims, but for those of us who are Christian, what is your function at the moment in the body that is the local church? Are you active in serving? This week I finally put up a 2007 wall calendar in my study that I got given at Christmas, so just, you know, 6 weeks late. Wasn't doing any good at all, just sitting in its little cardboard tube. Well, do you have any gifts that are still sitting in their little cardboard tube, still in their packaging? Could you be serving in welcoming, music, PA, cleaning, small group teaching, childminding, one-to-one ministry, baking, admin, barge maintenance, postcard distribution next Saturday, giving more money than other people could afford, perhaps, encouragement, organising social events, and on it goes, just to mention some of the more obvious ones. Well, perhaps you'd say, well, I don't know what my gifts are. I just don't know what my particular gifts are. Well, how do you find out? Well, one thing to say is don't ignore your natural gifting. Don't ignore your natural gifting. That's to say, what are you good at? If you are tone deaf, and if you cannot even play Three Blind Mice on a recorder, the chances are that your gifting does not lie in the music group. Okay? If, on the other hand, if children run away from you screaming in terror when they see you, then it could be that the welcome team is not for you. Okay? Why not ask other people who know you? Why not ask them what they think you're good at? Get feedback from other people. Make use of the 938 program. So if you're someone who thinks you may have gifts in the area of full-time paid Christian work, why not explore that through 938? For others who are active, the challenge may be instead, are you actually using your gifts in a right way? Did you pick that up in the passage in verse 8 of Romans 12? Where it says, if you lead, you should do it with zeal. And acts of mercy should be done with cheerfulness. So are you using your gifts, but maybe in a half-hearted way? Perhaps begrudging the time that it takes up or the effort it takes? For others here, the challenge may be, could you be doing more? There are many people in the church family here who spin more than one plate and wear more than one hat. The question for each of us is, what can I be doing to serve the people of God? So what can I do for the good of the body that I'm not doing at the moment? When you go into a shop assistant may come to you and ask, are you being served? They still do that, shop assistants. Maybe I'm a bit out of touch there, but I'm sure they do. They come up to you, these shop assistants, the polite ones in the nice shops, and they say, are you being served? You see, in that situation, I am the consumer. And as a consumer, I am there to be served. That consumer mentality, though, it can easily creep into local church life. Here I am. What are you going to do for me? I've paid my annual subs. What do I get for my money? You know, what are you going to give me? But the gospel transforms our thinking, doesn't it? To be asking, here I am. How can I serve? How can I serve? What can I be doing for the good of the body? Our culture is very individualistic, isn't it? The focus is on me, it's on my rights, my needs. We're just a mass of individuals doing their own thing, living for themselves. But the church, this is saying, is a counterculture. Verse 5 says that it's, as God's people, we are individually members of one another. As those in Christ, we're now part of a body. We're not just individuals anymore. We have a responsibility to the whole. The focus shifts in the remainder of the passage from serving using our particular gifts to general responsibilities that we all have in serving one another. And I've summed up verses 9 to 13 under four headings at the bottom of your sheet. Firstly, be loving. Verse 9 says, let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good, love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honour. So serving one another, this is saying, requires love that is genuine. It's from the heart. It's not skin deep. This is love in action. To love in this way, it says, this is what it means to hate evil and to hold on to what is good. And we're to love like this, notice, because not only are we part of the same body, but what else does it say? It says we're part of the same family, hence brotherly affection. Do you remember that hit dance single by Sister Sledge in 1979, We Are Family? Does that ring a bell? So what it's saying here, we're family. So we're not just a club. We're not just a sort of evening class at the idea store. We're family. And love goes hand in hand, this is saying, with honour, with respect. R-E-S-P-E-C-T. Aretha Franklin, 1967 classic. Anyway, moving on from Top of the Pops. So firstly, be loving. Secondly, be zealous. Verse 11. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. So it's saying that our service of the Lord should be characterized by zeal, and our service of one another by zeal, by eagerness, commitment, and passion. It should get the best of us, the best of our energies and our enthusiasm. Does that describe your service? You know what it's like, don't you, when you're chatting to someone and you just happen to hit on something which is their passion. Perhaps it's football, or it's films, or cooking, or trains, or whatever, and their eyes light up and they come completely alive. Well, this is saying that serving the Lord should be our passion. Serving God's people should be our passion. Something that we're fired up about, that we give ourselves to 100%. For Christmas back in 87, my parents gave me a biography of a guy called George Whitefield, who was a great 18th century evangelist. And in the inside cover, my dad actually wrote out this verse. He quoted Romans 12, verse 11. It's a good one to learn by heart, isn't it? Thirdly, be focused. That's verse 12. And this beautiful trio here would make a good motto for the year ahead. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. It's beautiful, isn't it? Be joyful because you know where you're heading. That is eternity with the Lord. Be patient in hard times because you know that the Lord will soon return. And be prayerful because you know that God has got the power to answer and you know that you need his help. And finally, be generous. That's verse 13. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. The word for contributing here, it's used elsewhere in the New Testament of giving money. So each of us giving money to the local church, it's one way that we support one another. More about that next week. But this meeting of each other's needs, it's also got wider application. So giving time, giving friendship, giving practical help, and so on. In a previous church, there was an old guy who was a widower. And he was very lonely, and he said to me once, he said, people in the church say that they will pray for me, and that's great. And he said, I just wish they'd come round for a cup of tea. It's a sort of practical help. And hospitality, it says as well. Traditionally, of course, an Englishman's home is his castle to which he retreats. It's sort of up with the drawbridge and so on, before venturing back out into the outside world. But as God's people, this is saying that we should have an open home policy. So sharing meals, inviting others in, having people to stay, not being precious about our space. So four responsibilities for all of us. These are just some of the ways in which we're to serve one another as parts of the same body, as members of the same family. Well, I wonder what mark would you give yourself just running down that checklist of four items? How are you doing? What are your good areas? What are your weak areas at the moment? To use the tennis phrase in conclusion, how is your serve? How is your serve? Is your serve improving? If you're someone who's exploring the Christian claims, perhaps this sort of life that we've described here, perhaps it sounds restrictive. It's actually liberating. It's liberating because it's in serving that we find life as God intended it to be lived. For those who do follow Christ, if we want inspiration, if we want a model to follow, we need, of course, look no further than Jesus himself. The one who came not to be served, but to serve. The one who offered his life to God as a sacrifice in a more literal way than we ever will. The one who wasn't conformed, but he was transformed in his thinking and in his living. The one who humbled himself and became a servant even to the point of death on a cross. The one who served God's people to the utmost, loving them to death. Let's pray that each one of us would grow in Christ's likeness. We're going to respond in a moment with an opportunity to recommit our lives to God in service of him, in service of his people, in the words of our next song, "Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee." But before we do that, let's just pause for a few moments to respond to God in the quietness of our own hearts and minds. And then maybe in half a minute or so, the music will start and we'll stand and sing this as a prayer of recommitment to God.